Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, and thy great goodness. We thank thee for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our only hope of glory. Have mercy on us, Father. We're sinners, and we confess that to you. We ask your forgiveness and beseech you, Father, for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity to preach the gospel to all of North Texas by the radio and all the world by the internet. We pray that you'll continue to bless us, bless the works of our hands. Bless us today as we go forward to feed the poor and minister to the poor and do benevolence to the poor. Have mercy on us again, we beseech thee, in Christ's name. You know our sick and shut-ins in this church. Please work his situation out with Maggie so that she can start having a way back and forth to church. And we pray that you work these things out. Please be with Sean, who's in the hospital, and Richard, who's gone to be with his brother. It's passing. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, this church is a unique and wonderful church. Maggie's daughter said today that Maggie won't go to church anywhere else, but this is her church. It really is a unique and amazing church. I met Sean Spencer 17 years ago. She'd been on the street since she was 8 years old. She's been abused and used and things all of her life. And she had an old man then, and I seen him. He knocked her down across the street from Fred Vaughn's junkyard down here on East Side. He knocked her down, man, knocked her out. And I said, "Do you see that, Freddie?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "She'll get up in a minute." I said, "Watch." And she laid out there a while, and a little while she got up, man, and she duped this guy. She fought him. And he finally knocked her down again, knocked her out again. And she laid out there a while, man, and she woke up in a while, and she got up, she fought him again, man. And a while, he knocked her out again. And, man, that went on. And you could whoop Sean, but you're going to have to whoop her every time she come to. I mean, you know, she'd never give up. She's like a bulldog. I guess she obeyed the gospel maybe 8 years ago out of the love of this church being good to her and loving her and caring about her. And it's a wonderful thing. She probably couldn't have found the Lord Jesus Christ anywhere else because there's just not many places that people like that are welcome. And she was very welcome here and always is. And I've always told people like that, come to Jesus just exactly like you are. I know that you think that you need to stop all your sinning and then come, but don't worry about that. Come just like you are and God will help you stop your sinning. And so she finally did that. And, you know, I tell these people that still have sin attached to their life that, you know, I hope God kills you slow because you'll want to see Brother Kelly. You get laid up in the hospital with cancer. Well, she's over here dying now in Baylor with cirrhosis of the liver, and she really looks bad. She really, really looks bad. But we should rejoice to God that this soul is saved. This is a wonderful thing. This is not a bad thing. This is a wonderful thing. She's going to wind up being saved. She can't drink now anymore. She'll never have another drink of alcohol. She'll never have another rock or crack. It's all over with. So there's some of you that are here this morning that are still chipping with some of that stuff. Just remember, you'll get that way. God loves you, and if he has to get you that way to save you, that's what he'll do. He'll do whatever he's got to do to save you. Let's say a prayer for Sean a minute, Father. Our Father, please be with Sean. Thank you for it. Thank you for giving her to us, and thank you for giving us the patience to minister to her. We pray that you help her in her passing. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue with our study and introduction to the book of Acts. You know, last week that we studied the book of Acts, and I'm going to talk with you this morning a little about this Luke Acts. It's one work that's divided in two parts. The author, Luke, is known throughout all of history. All of first century, second century church fathers are unanimous that Luke was the author of Luke and the book of Acts. And the Gospel of Luke has a wonderful colloquial Greek introduction. And then we come to the book of Acts. And I told y'all last week that there were some important times in history, and I'd like for you to think about some important times in history. In 1447 B.C., God gave the law at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. When Israel came out of captivity in Egypt and came into the Promised Land, they got the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai in 1447 B.C. In 722 B.C., Israel was destroyed as a nation. That was an important time. The life of King David, about 1000 B.C., was an important time. In 586 B.C., Judah was destroyed as a nation, and the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem. That was an important time. But the most important time in all of history was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. His birth was important, but he was just born to die. And so his death, burial, and resurrection in 30 AD was the most important time in all of history. Now, 50 days later is the second most important time, which we're fixing to study about, the day of Pentecost. In 30 A.D., events follow within 50 days of each other. Now, just as Luke Acts is one work that's divided in two parts, the book of Acts is one work that is really divided in two parts, and I have this on the front of your bulletin, and I'm going to explain it a little to you. The first part of the book of Acts deals with Peter, as he is the apostle, really, to the Jews. And that deals with chapter 2 through 12. Paul is in the second part, and his ministry is mainly to the Gentiles, and that deals with chapters 13 through 28 of the book of Acts. And so we have, as we compare these two parts, we have Peter's first sermon, in Acts chapter 2, we have Paul's first sermon in Acts chapter 13. We have a lame man healed in Acts chapter 3, and we have a lame man healed in Acts chapter 14. We see the influence of Peter's shadow healing people in Acts chapter 5, and we see the influence of Paul's kerchiefs, like handkerchiefs, healing people in Acts chapter 19. And it's that God granted supernatural powers because of where Paul was, the and the great influence of evil that was there, and he allowed Paul to combat that. Simon the sorcerer is faced off by Peter in Acts chapter 8. And Elimaeus the sorcerer is faced off in Acts chapter 13. We have the laying on of hands in Acts chapter 8. And we have the laying on of hands by Paul in Acts chapter 19. We have Peter mistakenly worshipped in Acts chapter 10. And we have Paul mistakenly worshipped in Acts chapter 14. We have Peter raising the dead in Acts chapter 9, and we have Paul raising the dead in Acts chapter 20. We have Peter imprisoned in Acts chapter 12, and we have Paul imprisoned in Acts chapter 28. And it's actually Acts chapter 22 through 28 that Paul's in prison one way or another. And let's begin now in Acts chapter 1. And we'll begin by reading some of the things that we went over last week. The former theses, the first book, the book of Luke, Have I made, O Theopolis, that's who he wrote the first book to, and that means lover of God. Have I made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach. And notice the word order there, do and teach. Luke talks about Jesus, a prophet, mighty in deed and word, do and teach. Jesus did something and then he taught from it. He didn't practice what he preached what he practiced. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, and we saw last week that there are seven threads that tie together the end of the Gospel of Luke with the beginning of the book of Acts. And so here is the third thread, until the day in which he was taken up. And Luke 24, verse 51 says, and then a cloud received him out of their sight. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, until he was taken up. After he that through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. What commandment? That was the Great Commission. Luke's account said repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name all the world, beginning in Jerusalem, but you are witnesses of these signs. Given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen, Acts 1:3. To whom the apostles, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. What infallible proofs? Well, he said, touch me, feel me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And he says, do you have here anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he did eat before them. And he gave them infallible proofs that he was raised in a bodily form. He was not some sort of spirit that never was incorporated into a body, nor was he raised in the minds and the hearts of his disciples. He was resurrected in a bodily form, the way our resurrection is going to be at the end of time. To whom he also, the apostles, showed himself alive after his passion, after his crucifixion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. He spent 40 days explaining to them. And Luke says, and he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And so they understood the Bible. He taught them the Bible, and they really understood the Bible like I'm trying to get you to understand. And speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, God has been promising since King David that he would have a kingdom. Where you have a king, you have a kingdom. A king rules over a kingdom. You can't have a kingdom without having a king. And so he talked to them about the kingdom of God. So this is going to become important, because next week we're going to see about the establishment of the kingdom of God. And I'm going to get all the secrets out on put all the cards on the table. The kingdom of God is the church of Christ. And it'll be established on the day of Pentecost when we study that next week. And so he spoke to them for 40 days about the coming kingdom of God, the coming church of Christ that he was helping to establish. The church of Christ is not a building, it is you. Church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, ecclesiastica. It means the called out, the outcall. You're called out of the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of Satan. You're called out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of his dear son, into the church of Christ. So we are called out people. And he spoke to them 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And he opened their understanding, Luke says, that they might understand the scripture. They understood these things. And being assembled together with them, with the apostles, he commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem. And in Luke 24:49, he tells them the same thing. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued or clothed with power from on high. They should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise. Notice that word promise. There's a promise. Wait for the promise of the Father, which he says ye have heard of me. What promise? Until ye be clothed with power from on high. The promise is power from on high. So, he told them, wait Wait until you receive the power from on high. Here again we have circles of truth. In Mark 9:1, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here that shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God coming with power." So the power is going to come. It is the promise of the Father, and it is from on high, and it's overwhelming power. It is the power to do what he is telling them to do, which he said, "You've heard of me." Verse 5. "For John truly baptized with water," John the Baptist did, "but ye," the apostles, "shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now if we'll turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, we'll see about this baptism with fire and with water. John chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." Now, water baptism is good. "But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you." And he's speaking to the Jews, to Israel as a nation, John is. "He will baptize the nation of Israel," which will be 12 apostles as the representatives of the nation of Israel. "He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And the rest of the nation of Israel that's not a part of his kingdom, and with fire, "whose fan it is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into his garner." So it's good to be wheat. It's really good to be wheat. It's good to be baptized with water. "And he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." You hear our Pentecostal friends today praying for baptism of the Holy Ghost and of fire. You don't want anything to do with that baptism of fire. That baptism of fire is going to burn up those people who are a part of that baptism of fire. You don't want anything to do with that. They're very mistaken about that baptism of fire. Now, I want you to notice that baptism of the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, and not one word is said about it in all the rest of the book of Matthew. Nothing said about it in the book of Mark until the Great Commission, and so he starts talking about the signs that are going to follow the apostles. Nothing is said about it till the end of Luke in the Great Commission. Nothing is said about it until John 13, 14, 15, 16 that we studied last week, 2 weeks ago, about how, who's speaking, who's being spoken to. Jesus is with the apostles and he promises them that he'll guide them into all truth. And they ask anything in the Father's name, he'll do it for them. And so these promises are given just to the apostles. Now nothing else is said about this baptism of the Holy Spirit until we get to Acts chapter 1, verse 5. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye," the apostles, "shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when therefore they were come together, they," the apostles, "asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou now at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" We talked about this last week, that his question wasn't about the nature of the kingdom. Is the kingdom, is the lamb going to lay down with a lion now? Is now the time that you're going to set up your kingdom in Jerusalem? They didn't ask about any of that stuff, about the nature of the kingdom. They ask about time. When is the time that you're going to do this? "When therefore they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou now at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons." Worrying about time is going to have a bad influence on their witness. They need to worry about what their job is, "which the Father has put in his own power." God's going to determine the timing of everything. "But ye," the apostles, "shall receive power." There's that promise of the power to do their work. "Shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you," the apostles, "and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So here we see the foremost job of being an apostle is witness bearing. And so he gives them directions, marching orders, of how to bear witness and where to bear witness. They're to do it right where they're at in Jerusalem. Then they're to go to Judea. That's like telling us, y'all work on Dallas first, and then work on North Texas next, and then Samaria, y'all work on the state of Texas next, and don't stop until you go to the whole end of the earth. And so that was the job of the apostles, is world conquest, the carrying out of the Great Commission during the lifetime of the apostles. World conquest. And this we see that they did. If you'll turn with me now to Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, we'll follow this idea of witness bearing. Which, wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the same day he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. There's only 11 apostles left. Judas has hung himself and died. They're replacing the apostles, and so they needed somebody else to be a witness with them of his resurrection. We go next to Acts chapter 2, verse 32. The first sermon in the book of Acts, and Peter's preaching, and he says in Acts 2, verse 32, this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. All the apostles are standing there, and they're eyeball witnesses. Now, there's something about being a witness. When you're a witness, that's not transferable, is it? You see, if you saw something, Billy, and you saw it, you can give me that information, but you can't make me an eyeball witness of it, can you? All you can do is tell me about it. So that shows you how apostles can't go on throughout all of history. The office of apostle died when all the apostles died. And so that was chapter 2, verse 32. Now we go to chapter 3, verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 15. And ye, the Jews, killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Then we turn to chapter 5, verse 32. Chapter 5, verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. Acts chapter 10, verse 39. Acts chapter 10, verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he did. Now Peter is preaching to Cornelius and his household. Of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before of God. See, the apostles were chosen. And the book of Luke really emphasizes that choosing to apostles whom he had chosen, witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living, is what quick means, of the living and the dead. In chapter 22, verse 14 and 15, Paul bears testimony his own self. Well, Ananias is telling Paul at his conversion. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see the just one, that's a term for Christ, for Jesus, and should hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And in chapter 23, Verse 11, Jesus tells Paul, he's being imprisoned. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So Paul has testified of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection before the Jews in Jerusalem. Now he is ordained to go as a prisoner all the way to Rome and to make this testimony before Nero, the emperor in Rome. In chapter 26, verse 13, Paul is talking to the king. "In midway, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around about them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks?'" It's like being barefooted and kicking cactus, in other words. It's hard to do, isn't it? "And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest.'" Notice that to persecute Jesus' church is to persecute Jesus. So y'all always remember that. When somebody is being mean to you, or bad to you, or hurting you, or persecuting you, or you've got troubles in this world from the outside world, just remember that they're persecuting Jesus when they persecute you. "But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appointed thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both to these things which thou hast seen and those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles on whom I will send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me." And so in Peter really sums this up very nicely in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter has been arrested. He's going to be killed. And he knows he's going to be killed. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. "Knowing this, that shortly," tachi is the Greek word there. It means right away, "that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle." Swiftly and suddenly he's going to be killed is what that Greek word means. "Put off this my tabernacle," my body, "even as our Lord Jesus has showed me." Jesus has showed him that you're going to die now. Now's the time that you're going to make testimony of me before the heathen, and they're going to kill you for it. "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." Peter has said, "I'm in jail, and I've made arrangements to sneak this letter out of jail to get it to you, the church, so that you, the church, will always be able to bring these things into remembrance. For we the apostles have not followed cunningly devised fables." Peter was a coward. He was scared to death. Why is he willing to give his life? All he's got to do is take a pinch of incense, throw it on the fire, say, "Caesar's Lord," and he can walk out the door a free man. Why is he going to suffer death? Why would a coward suffer death? Well, he's going to tell us here. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter says, we were eyeball witnesses to these things. We hadn't put you on a humbug. This stuff is true. "For he," Jesus, "received from God the Father." Now Peter is thinking, what shall I tell him about? Shall I tell him about him walking on the water? What shall I tell him about? And he picks out something that was one of the most important events he can think of in his ministry, in Jesus' ministry. "For he," Jesus, "received from God the Father honor and glory, When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Peter says that when God said that, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," then he left out what God said next. He said, "Hear ye him." He said, that was the high point of my life and my ministry. "And this voice which came from heaven, we, the apostles, heard when we were with him in a holy mount at the transfiguration," Matthew 17. "For we have also a more sure word of prophecy," from a human standpoint, it's more sure than the Old Testament prophecy, "whereunto you do well to take heed unto a light that shineth into a dark place," and just like this dungeon that I'm in, this dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, and Jesus is that bright and morning star. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You hear preachers all the time saying, "Oh, I got an inside track on this, and I know something about this verse nobody else knows." That's a bald-faced lie. God doesn't love me any more than he loves you. And there's no such thing as private interpretation of Scripture. He's not going to give me any information that he won't give you. He's not going to give Billy Graham more information than he gives somebody else. You can't be some high and mighty, fancy guy and have some sort of inside track with God and have private interpretation of Scripture. There's no such thing. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in the whole time by the will of man. Men just didn't decide, "Well, I'm going to grow up, and this is going to be a profession. I'm going to go to ACU, and I'm going to be a prophet. That's what I'm going to do." They didn't do that. "But holy men of God spake as they were moved," and that Greek word there means carried along like a sailing ship on the ocean, "as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So God chooses his prophets. There's no such thing as any private interpretation of Scripture, and the apostles were called to be eyeball witnesses of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, along with his lifetime too. And we'll study that more in just a few minutes. Back now to Acts chapter 1. And so that covered down through verse 8. "You'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." Now verse 9. "And when he had spoken these things, and while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." And so God is often seen as this cloud metaphor in the Old Testament. Moses went into a cloud. Israel was led by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And so this cloud idea, Jesus being taken up and received into a cloud, just simply means that he's received into heaven with God. And then we studied that scripture in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, where Jesus went to God last week. And so now we're down to verse 10. "And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel by the apostles, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?'" They're drifting off. They just can't believe. They're standing there with their mouth open, watching Jesus ascend into heaven right in front of them with their jaw on the floor. "And why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall also come in a like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." So Jesus is going to return. Revelation 1:9 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, never I shall see him, even those that pierced him." So it'll be at the time of the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12. Then returned they, the apostles, to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey, about 3/4 of a mile. And Jerusalem is the prophetic, historical, and active actual redemptive center of Israel in the history of Israel. Verse 13. And when they were come in, there went into an upper room where there abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealots. Now, a Zealot was a revolutionary. And so this guy here had been a revolutionary before he was converted and become an apostle. And Judas, the brother of James. So that's the list of the apostles. It's found several places in Scripture, but that's not really what we're studying right now. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for a free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching. These all, the apostles, continued with one accord in prayer and in supplication. Now in the Greek there, the article is before this word prayer, and it's in the prayer. In supplication. Now, the prayer would indicate that they continued in prayer asking for what Jesus had told them to ask for, and that's power from on high to do their job. So they went to the upper room and they continued in prayer asking for the power from on high to do their job. And with, now you notice it's got the there in the King James translation, with the women. But the thee isn't there in the Greek. There's no article in front of women. And so they really continued in supplication with women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus. The last time Mary is mentioned in Scripture, and she's not being worshipped, she is worshiping, she's praying. The women are all joining together with the apostles, with the brethren in prayer. With Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren, his brothers. So he's got brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and manuscripts A, B, and C all say with the brethren. And brethren is a generic word that indicates women also. And said the number of names together were about 120. Now there were 120 required to make a city council in those days with the Jews. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. Now Jesus spent 40 days teaching them about things concerning the kingdom of God. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture. And so this is one of the scriptures that he opened their understanding that they might understand. And turn with me now to Psalms 41 verse 9. Psalms 41 verse 9. Psalms 41 9. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. So that's a prophecy about Judas. Jesus' own familiar friend has lifted up his heel against him. How many of you been stabbed in the back by a friend of yours? Well, we all have, haven't we? We've all trusted a snake and a dirty no-good dog, and he stabbed us in the back. We've all, that's happened to everybody. Always will be that way, you know. And so it's nothing new. If they do it to the Lord, they'll do it to you too. And so we're back now to Acts chapter 1, verse 17. Acts chapter 1, verse 17. For he, Judas, was numbered with us and had obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased, and the Greek word there means to acquire. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now let's go see what the prophet had to say about this. We'll turn back now to Zechariah, the prophet in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 11, beginning in verse 10. Now this is written 400 years before Christ is born. And so Zechariah gives a prophecy of Christ and him coming. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 10. And I took my staff, even beauty. Now you notice how that's capitalized in the translation? What that means is that the translators understand that that word beauty there is just another name for Jesus, that it's another name that's referring to Jesus, and so they capitalized it to let you know that they had studied every time that he used beauty, and that sometimes when that word beauty is used in the Bible, it's talking about this Messiah who's going to come in the future. And I took my staff, even beauty, Jesus, and cut it asunder that I might break the covenant that I'd made with all the people. What covenant did God make with all the people? The covenant of the law at Mount Sinai when he gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai is the only covenant that God made with all the people. He made a covenant with Noah, and that wasn't with all the people. He made a covenant with Abraham, and that wasn't with all the people. He made a covenant with Isaac, and that wasn't with all the people. He made a covenant with Jacob, and that wasn't with all the people. He made one covenant, the covenant of the law. He made that with all the people. Everybody heard the covenant of the law. When was the covenant of the law broken? Taking the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us and taking it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross, Colossians tells us. So when did Jesus do away with the covenant of the law? He did it at the cross. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, cut Jesus asunder, that I might break, in order for God to break the Old Testament covenant of the law, that I might break the covenant that I'd made with all the people, God had to die for his new covenant, new will to come into effect. And it was broken in that day, and the poor of the flock, the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden, only those people paid attention to Jesus. And the poor of the flock that waited upon me, God, that waited upon me, knew that it was the Word of the Lord. And who was Jesus? He was the Word become flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. Verse 12. And now this is like a play, and the actor has changed, and the actor is now Judas. And Judas said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. The price of a slave, of a common slave, is what Jesus was snitched out and sold for, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, Judas, verse 13 now, cast it to the potter, cast it to the potter, a goodly price that I, circle that word I in your Bible, it's referring to God, a goodly price that I was priced at of them, and I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now notice, the snitch is going to try to return the money. He's going to cast it to the potter, and he's going to do it in the house of the Lord. Verse 14, then I cut asunder my other staff, even bands. Notice how that's capitalized. That refers to Christ too. That I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said unto me, taking thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. What kind of shepherd is a foolish shepherd? What's Judas going to be like? He's going to be like a foolish shepherd. What sort of instruments should a foolish shepherd, should we expect a foolish shepherd to have? It's going to list them right here. And let me tell you something, brethren. We have shepherds in the Church of Christ today, and they're called elders. And every one of them that does what's listed here or fails to do what is listed here is a foolish shepherd that these curses belong on also. For lo, I raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off. The word translated in our Bibles, bishop, is episkopos. And King James insisted that the translators of the King James translation of the Bible, which is exactly 400 years old this year, he insisted that the translators keep the ecclesiastical words, the Catholic words, such as bishop. And so they kept that word bishop. Now, every time episkopos is used in the New Testament and it's not referring to a bishop, guess how it's translated? Visited. Every time. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel that is episkopos, visited his people. Pure religion, undefiled before God is this, to visit episkopos, the fatherless and widows in their affliction. For I was in prison, and ye episkopos, ye visited me. Every time that word is used. So any person who claims to be an elder in the Church of Christ and is not visiting the sick, the homebound, the cut off, the lost, they're not elders. They're foolish shepherds. They think that being an elder is a job like a banker, that their job's to handle the money, to sit and be a big shot and make decisions. An elder is a shepherd, and it's a lonely, dirty work, and it's hard work, and it's hard work to do. And those who visit the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden will receive great reward and are deserving of double honor. For lo, I will raise up shepherds in the land that shall not visit those that cut off. Neither shall they seek the young ones. It's their job to stay after the young people. Nor heal that that is broken. Broken hearts as an example. Broken spirits as an example. Nor feed that that standeth still. What are you supposed to feed the flock? The word of God. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat. They'll eat the best. They'll eat first. You know, we had a preacher here before me, and we used to have dinner, and he'd go the head of the line. The head of the line. How could a preacher do that? How could a preacher go the head of the line? Sometimes I've taken some medicine, and I'll go down there and say, hand me a sandwich or something, but I don't even get a full plate, and I do that. I mean, how could you go to the head of the line if you're a servant? He shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws, or actually sheep's hooves, here's the proper translation, in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. Judas and all those phony shepherds throughout history who claim to be a shepherd or an elder in the Church of Christ. Woe be unto the idle shepherd that leadeth the flock. The sword shall be upon their arm. And that metaphor arm always means the ability to save themselves. It says that the sword's going to be upon their arm. That they think that they're saved. They think that they have the power to save themselves. But the sword is going to be upon their arm. It's going to be cut off. They're not going to have the ability to save themselves as they think. The sword shall be upon their arm and his right eye. Jesus said, if thy eye be darkened, how great is that darkness? You know, some people are wicked and think that they're right, and think that they're good, and think that they have a right to be mean and nasty. The sword should be upon his arm and upon his right eye, and his arm shall be clean dried up. His ability to save himself shall be dried up. and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. We're not going to have time to finish all of this today. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. And one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went into the chief priests and said unto them, "What do you give me that I will deliver him unto you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity that he might betray him. And in Matthew chapter 27, it gives an account of him betraying him and trying to return the money. Matthew chapter 27, verse 1. But when the morning was come, the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel together against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him into Pontius Pilate, the governor. And when Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented, he changed his mind. He wasn't sorry for what he did, he just changed his mind. It's like going in to rob a bank, and you look outside and you see the SWAT team is all surrounded the thing. You might change your mind and say, "Oh, hey, listen, I didn't mean it. I didn't mean it at all. I've changed my mind." Well, sometimes it don't do no good to change your mind at times like that. This is a time it didn't mean any good to change his mind. And changed his mind, he repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Here he comes with a bag with the snitch money in it, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed thee." Notice the "thee," the article there. "I've sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." There's no other innocent blood but Jesus. Only Jesus had innocent blood. You and I ain't innocent. And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. What did the prophet say? "Cast it to the potter, that goodly price that I, God, was priced of it them." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and went and departed and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces. They're greedy, dirty, no good dogs. Always a thief. Listen, a thief will sweep the floor to get the last dollar. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It's not lawful for us to put it into the treasury because it's the price of blood." And so they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field was called the field of blood unto this very day. Now you see this background that we have right here? That's actually the tomb, the potter's tomb, right outside the walls in Jerusalem. And let's go down to Acts chapter 1, verse 17 through 19. Acts 1, 17 through 19. "And it was known to all those that dwell in Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their tongue a Seldama, that is to say, the field of blood." Now, what does that mean? That is just an awful thing, that place, a Seldama. If we turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah chapter 7 in the Old Testament, we're going to go on and finish this, and I'll just cut some of the front of it off the radio. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 29. During Jeremiah's time, at this same place, this potter's field right here, "Cut off thy herald, Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take a lamentation on the high places." The high places is where they worshiped Baal and Astoreth and burned their babies. "The high places, for the Lord has rejected thee and forsaken this generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord, and they have set their abominations in the house that is called by my name to pollute it." They used to go outside of the city and they had their pollution out there. Now they've even brought their idols into the temple too. So you see that in Ezekiel chapter 8. "And they have built the high places of Tophet." Now that's where this is. That's where this potter's field is. You've heard of, man, when I was a kid, there's a place we used to call it the haunted house out here. Well, there are places that are wicked, that are just cursed by God, and this place right there is that place that's cursed by God. It always has been and always will be cursed by God. This place, this Topheth, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. And so it's in the Kidron Valley of the sons of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. So here's what you did. You were required to take your firstborn son and throw him in the hands of Baal, which had brass hands, and they'd build a fire under those hands, and you'd throw your firstborn son into those hands and burn him alive while a priest beat a drum. And then they'd have orgies, and you'd drink all the wine and all the booze that you want, just bring your own cup. And they'd kill the sacrifices there, and they'd eat there, and they'd picnic there, and it was just the party place. That's what the temple was in those days. For they have built their high places in Topheth, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. God said, I didn't tell them to do this kind of stuff. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Topheth, nor the valley of the sons of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Topheth until it be no place. Now this place here become the graveyard, and it was just tomb after tomb after tomb after tomb after tomb. And the carcasses of the people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. And so when they destroyed Jerusalem, they threw all the dead bodies out in this place, because it's where the wind would blow the smoke and the stench away, and that's where they buried, and it became the garbage ground and the trash dump of Jerusalem forever. And then will I cause to cease in the cities and so forth. And like, look at the end of the verse, for the land shall be desolate. Let's go back now to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 19. And it was known to all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch the field is called in their proper tongue a Seldomah, that is to say, the field of blood. Now, notice, let's go back to verse 18, Acts 1:18. Now, this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity. He took the money and tried to take it back. They said, oh, no, no, we can't take the money. And he threw it down in the temple and went out and hanged himself. They took the money and bought the field. Fate led Judas to that same field. He hangs himself at that same field. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, the book says. Fate took Judas to that same field. Now look what happened to him there. Verse 18. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, now he hung himself. One of two things happened. He hung there until his old head pulled off and he fell down and busted. Or God broke the limb, said, no, you can't kill yourself, I'm going to kill you. And he fell headlong down in there in this potter's field. And a potter's field is like a gravel pit that all the gravel's been taken out of. A potter's field is just nothing but a bunch of rocks down at the bottom, and all the clay and the strata's been taken out of there. It's a junkyard. It's a piece of garbage. And all his bowels gushed out. Now what happened? The priest bought that field, and the priest built this big fancy tomb, as you see in the text. And so in 70 A.D., and the priest Ananias, that's his family tomb. That became his family tomb. He beautified the area. It had a three-story thing built up on the front of it, on the outside of it. It was a beautiful place that he built there. And he's got wonderful rosettes carved in the ceiling of his tomb. And when the Romans conquered Jerusalem, they took his old body and they threw it out there, and it rotted in that field too, where all them babies were burned, where all them dead bodies were burned every time God destroyed Jerusalem in 586 B.C. and in 70 A.D., all them bodies were buried there. where Judas rotted, where Ananias rotted, they all rotted in the same place. God brought them all to the same place. And so if you turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I'd like to encourage you to sow to the Spirit and reap life everlasting. Don't be like Judas and betray your Lord. Don't sell him out for sin. Repent of your sins. Now's your opportunity to become a Christian this morning. You can come and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Put your faith and trust and confidence in Him to save you. For without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You can repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you need to become a Christian this morning, you can just march right down here and meet me right down at the front. If you have sin in your life, won't you come now while we stand and sing?